You have in front of you, or you should have, what I've written on the board for the benefit of those that are not here watching on television around the world and by satellite, what I handed out to you. Got it? It's your paper. Got it? Now, this is always interesting because we have people here. The pastor takes the kids on a bus tour to open their minds to some 40 museums within 15, 20 minutes of here. It's a privilege to come in the cathedral, and they come in when they're 12. After I've opened their mind, lest they think that you got to park your brain to come into a church. But I'm always having kids that have eagerly passed their 12th birthday, and so I've got 12-year-olds here for the first time. Some 85 and 90-year-olds have heard me ad nauseum. Every educational level, the attorney that proofreads for me back there, when I don't write it right on the board, and for reasons I don't care to talk about because most of you know, I don't have the 40, 50 hours to study that I'm used to doing. So I got to check this. I'm not sure that I got it right. You check it for me? No, you got the paper there. Make sure I got it right here. But in front of you, I want to get this grammar stuff over fast, but it's very important. God did not give the Bible to Moses on Mount Sinai, King James Version. New Testament was written in Greek, and the Bible of the New Testament world from the Old Testament was the Septuagint, translated from the Hebrew into the Greek between 300 and 100 B.C. I've often said, among the fullness of time in sending his son forth, the language that ruled the world was part of it. There's never been a more precise language than the Greek. And I'm not interested in just writing it on the board. I could write it in English and you have the King James in front of you, but I want you to notice that the English does not pick up the consistency of critical words in this verse that it's at the root of the message I'm going to teach you. T? I think I've written it right. I haven't. I'll catch it as I go, or my wife will. T? And they always... That's a comma is not needed. They always put the gar, which is to connect, for what? The, let's change colors. What? The writings or scripture, graphy. The constantly used phrase throughout the Bible as they look on the Old Testament revelation and then the New Testament as it formed as God's revelation, and thus they refer to it as the Scripture. For what the Scripture says, legai, in the present tense. What's it saying? Here in the Greek is your key to the past tense, and in front of it, epistousin. Epistousin. You are familiar, you regulars, with this word, pistuo. The word translated alternately, believe, and in the noun form, faith. The only problem is the English believe, and this will be old hat to a lot of you as I set the stage, believe doesn't do it. We don't have a verb we ought to have. We don't have a verb in the English to fade. We ought to. Then we could talk about faders. We could talk about the fade. And we could talk about fading. But we don't have a word for that. We just have a verb for to believe, and we've sort of abandoned to trust, which is closer to what pistuo means. But I want you to notice the consistency throughout these verses Pistin is the derivative. For what saith the Scripture? He believed. They translate your King James. No, he faithed. And he faithed Abraham, the God, and Kai, Elogiste. I want you to pay close attention. How many of you agree with me that in school the thing you hated the most was English? Well, I'm delivering you. Stay with me. Greek's a lot more interesting. Elogisti. I want you to notice L-O-G-I-S. Now, I left from the previous verse that we spent time on, logis zomitha. You don't have to be a finished Greek student, and I don't expect any of you to go out of here and remember the precision of the detail. I expect you to go out of here having been convinced as you listen with your own mind. These are the same words, and if you look at the paper I gave you, you'll see the root verb for that elogisti. Look down underneath it, and you'll see at the bottom above the G3049, logizoma. Is that what you see? It's the same word, and had I printed out the same detail on this verse, this word has the same root. Logisomai. Logisomai. The root in every one of these words, leg or log. I'll go back to that. Leg or log. Notice here, legai says, pistousin, always, everywhere you see in the King James, believe, you're going to find a pistuo derivative. Now we come, and I think it says here it was accounted. Is that what it says? It was accounted, past tense, e, it was accounted to him, auto, to, put it into the account of, if you're going to follow their translation, dikai o sunin. DK, dikai, are you getting used to these words cropping out again, DK? Now, you read the King James, they'll use justified, justification, legal terms. I've been justified. And they get into complicated separations of the stages of coming to God and being saved. Greek doesn't do that. When you read justified, you're reading a form of dike. When you read righteousness, you're reading a form of dike. And every time that they quote an Old Testament verse, they are really translating from the Old Testament. They use the DK word, tzedekah. Tzedek. Remember that? It's the only word in the Old Testament for righteousness. You already know what it means. It's not a bunch of little perfect rabbits bouncing around. It has no meaning apart from a relation between persons. In the Old Testament, it's a covenant relationship between God and Abraham and a chosen people. The terms of the covenant are laid down. You are righteous if you keep the covenant. End of speech. End of discussion. It has no meaning. Now, you can come at it philosophically, like one famous lawyer that decided that God learned how to be just by practice, because he had already decided what justice was, and God had to learn how to conform. If there is a God, he didn't have to conform to anything. If he is, and that says it, if he is, he can be what he wants to be. I went to school during the hippie days when they deified love. Well, God is love, but love is not God. Love is an attribute of God. You come expressing love alone, as Jesus did in his first coming, you're going to get nailed to a cross. It's not love that keeps God on the throne, it's power. Thank God, the one who has absolute power is a God of love. You don't have to be. He is. You don't have to be. And if he were not all-powerful, whether you believe in the devil or not, some other force would take over. He stays God because he is omnipotent. He can do what he wants. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the one who spoke these things into existence, ex nihilo, from nothing. Now, I had trouble believing that. I lost my faith. I'm not your usual little church boy. I lost my faith to the grief of my dad and mom, but they were patient with me. I lost it in college. I don't need Christianity. I don't like it as a ethical system. Confucius is better. There isn't any God. I don't like the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Don't you try that on me, particularly if you're gay. I don't have anything against gay people. I just don't want them to do unto me what they would have done to themselves. I like Confucius' golden rule. Sort of a sprinkled kind of identification, the audience. I like Confucius' golden rule. Don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. I long ago decided if this is the only life we got, my capacity to sin is without sin is without limit. This life, if it's all I got, I'm squeezing every drop. I wrote a little book once called A Hole in Rome, remember? And I stood on a beach in Tahiti. I said, none of this makes sense as I was analyzing the life of Paul. The issue is time versus eternity. If there isn't any God, I don't need religion. You may, but I don't. There's a difference between ethics and righteousness. No argument. An ethical system from the Ten Commandments is a better system than a system from the Quran. I don't want an ethical system that lets people decide in God's name to cut your head off. There are relative ethical systems, but don't confuse ethics with righteousness. Righteousness is being right with God, and to have that kind of righteousness, God has to exist. And he defines righteousness, not me. And he defines it by covenant, and we call it Old and New Testament because, like a last will and testament, he writes all the terms. He tells you what the covenant is to be right with him. Tzedekah has no other meaning, and neither does dikaio in the New Testament. You can trace that word all the way back to that Greek witch, Dike, who enforced the rules of Zeus, personified. You can follow it through the Greek philosophers to a principle that all must rise to. The New Testament flowed out of the Old Testament concept of a covenant relationship between a divine God and a man that he loves. And God is a keeper of covenant. He does what he says. And that Old Testament covenant was a covenant of works. But now, as we followed in Romans to the third chapter and through it to the fourth, there's a new covenant decreed by God, a covenant of trust, a covenant of faith. I've asked this well into the thousands in these going on 30 years. What do you want from people who love you? What do you want from your family, your husband, your lover, your kids? Your friends, you want them to be perfect if you have to choose, or to trust you and to be trustworthy. Oh, we'd like everybody to be perfect. Of course, we know we are, and we'd like everybody else. The answer is axiomatic. We want trust, We'll take less than perfect beings in a relationship that is trusting. And that's what God wants. So let us make man in our image, created Adam and Eve. They trusted the devil instead of God and betrayed his trust. He started over with Abraham and he gave a covenant. They couldn't keep it. A covenant of perfection. They couldn't keep it. All it could do, as Paul ultimately called it, was be a schoolmaster to teach him the real meaning of sin, which is falling short of that perfection. But God had covenanted for sin, which hamartia is the word, is to fall short, comes death. And the Son Eternal moved into a tent of human flesh and fulfilled that law and paid the penalty in our place and rose to relate himself through the Spirit on a new covenant. All God wants from you and me is trust. I've been hammering that for 30 years. In spite of the fact that Paul, Augustine, and those who returned to Paul, Augustine, and Luther ultimately resurrect faith from the morass of a new legalistic system of do this and don't do that. The message of the New Testament is unmerited favor given to those who trust him. Nothing else will get you home. And that's what this verse is saying. In this verse, back in the 28th verse, middle voice in the Greek grammar, something that happens to you, the subject, and is present, and you are convinced by the words that he spent three chapters saying, I have come, we have come to the conclusion that to be righteous by faith, a man is righteous by faith, kores, apart from, like a chasm between, works of the law. He picks it up by illustration now with the hero of the Old Testament legalists, Abraham, the father of faith, and says, for what does the Scripture say? Now, I've told you for three chapters what the New Testament message is. What does the Old Testament say? The father of it, to which Muslims, Jews, and Christians go back to, Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? And he paid, pistousin, Abraham, that is, in the God, and it was accounted, that says. No, it was declared to be. Elogisthi, declared by God, spoken out by God, declared in a covenant pronouncement, that faith, pistousin, was declared by God to him, stamped on him by God's word, to, or the credit of, or as, righteousness. Righteousness in the Old Testament, by that covenant, was keeping the works of the law. Don't do this and do that. Well, I think you ought to not do this and not do that as ordinary decent human beings. But that's not what gives you God's righteousness. He gives you righteousness for trust. And then he puts his Spirit. I often say I may be the only four-out preacher that really believes in the born-again experience. As I said earlier, I lost my faith. I didn't need religion. But I was hung up with one thing. Every professor, you sort of look down his nose at the possibility that I might have a faith in the supernatural because I came out of that heritage and my dad was a 30-year pastor in the area. And to be accepted academically, scientism ruled. Can't believe in miracles. And they offered in place of my primitive background faith that I was already shaken in, a Jesus that didn't exist. I knew that much. And you come next Easter when I present the basis for believing the resurrection. But they offered me a Jesus that didn't exist. It was okay intellectually to accept him as a good and wise teacher, as long as I didn't accept him as supernatural. Well, such a creature doesn't exist by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, called the Christ, in history. That's what started me with the manuscripts, a lifetime collection. I don't care where you turn, you define it. The hypothetical Q document that it said Matthew and Luke used, the earliest hymns of the church. I don't care if you go to Nag Hammadi and the wild and crazy Gnostic scriptures I got up on the third floor. And then down in the ladies' lounge, the much heralded Gospel of Thomas. I don't care where you go. You will find in any historic accepted document of evidence of there being a Christ, and even Tacitus, the Latin historian, accepted that. He's making such ridiculous claims about himself that he forces what C.S. Lewis calls a startling alternate. He's either a fraud, wise enough to con people into believing the impossible about him, but he knows better if he's wise, and that makes him a fraud. Or he's a nut who actually believed before Abraham was, I was. I saw Satan cast down, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Build on what I say, build on rock, build on anything else. You've heard it said unto you, but behold, I say. All the prophets said, the Lord saith. Not him. You've heard it said unto you, behold, I say to you. I come to this pulpit, make claims about myself like Jesus made about himself. There's something wrong with all of you, and only be set right if I die, and 3 days later I'm going to raise. You'd think some sickness has taken my brain, and my wife, as much as she loved me, would find some place to get me out of sight. There's only one Jesus in history making ridiculous claims about himself. That making God? Absolutely not. It makes him either a fraud or a nut. Few people have the guts to say that. And I'm being told by professors who want me to have intellectual wings that that's the Jesus I accept in place of a supernatural Jesus. No, have the guts to write him off. He's like a father divine. He's not worth even looking at. Well, but he said some good things. Well, yeah. All nuts say some good things. But that doesn't change the fact. He's not in the category of the Gautama Buddha, Confucius, not even Muhammad. Muhammad didn't claim about himself ridiculous things. He had visions from, he says, from heaven. And he's pointed to the visions as his authority. Gautama Buddha had a personal experience, says, I'm nothing, just try what it worked for me, try it yourself. Confucius said, I can't solve the problems of this world, don't ask me about the next one. Now come Easter and I'll tell you why I had to settle something. The thing that made these claims valid, if he came out of that tomb, you make the claims Jesus made about himself, including you'll die and raise in 3 days, and 3 days later you come out of that tomb. Not some spiritual. You, that body that was put there, comes out and sails off in the blue. Believe you me, I'm taking another look at you. Well, now I'm 75. Professors, students, teachers, everywhere. I've yet to meet a man or a woman that denies the resurrection but what I can ask him 15 questions and know he hasn't looked at the evidence. They have argued from a circle. Couldn't happen, therefore it didn't happen. Anybody says it did, either gullible or lying, because it can't happen, therefore it didn't happen. Anybody says it did, it's a fool, because it can't happen, therefore it didn't happen. It's arguing in a circle. Not intelligent. I had to look at the evidence. And I still remember the moment 3.5 years later when I laid the last book down. Not some mystical experience in a rocking chair at a state cannery. There's no other answer. He came out of that tomb. Now, what does that mean for me now? He's alive. I'm already out in left field. Miracles are part of the journey. I wouldn't accept the scriptures as canonized by a church council in North Africa in the 4th and 5th century. I wouldn't accept the American British Bible Society to kick the apocryphal books out that were in every Bible, including the three oldest in the world, complete, that we have back down there in the room of the book. I had to settle it from Jesus. If he, I've spent another 3 years on his use of the Old Testament, if he stamped it with authority because of who he was, I stamped it with authority. That gave me my passion to pull out of this book the meaning of this revelation. I don't know how anybody can call themselves Christians and why they need to even use the word Christian if they don't believe in miracles, because the greatest and most mind-boggling miracle of all started it. He came out of the tomb. But that's next Easter. Right now, on the basis of faith, I now know that that covenant established in this Christ who came out of the grave, which is a subject of Easter, replaces the old one. And the message of 30 years here is the New Testament faith embraces all. Abraham didn't know about Christ. I had Lod Cook, former chairman of ARCO, say, what about these Jewish friends that I have that are very sincere and serving God? I said, they can't be any more sincere than Abraham. Give them credit for their works, but their works are not going to give them righteousness. Just makes a better person out of them down here and wherever. But Abraham got in by faith. All of them got in by faith. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. God's going to take you home if you trust him. He paid the bill. There's a parable that Jesus taught. He bought the whole field, the whole world. Paid a price sufficient to get the whole field. Everybody. Hitler's, Saddam's, and everybody. He paid the price to get the treasure out of the field. Those who trust him, wherever they are. Jesus had to wake people up saying, other sheep I have, not of this fold. I have one mission in life, to teach this New Testament message. All God wants from you and me is trust. The same miracle that raised up Christ from the dead, the same life that pulled him forth from death, that same life will dwell in us. I have no trouble. Radiation. Negative radiation. Radioactive material. You don't see it in the air. Get close to it. It can destroy the cells of your body. And there's good uses of radiation. I've been lost for the last few years studying the wonders of this new phenomenon, quantum mechanics, that blows Einstein's theories apart. They can't reconcile the two. This primordial soup from which some things seemingly random come out. You can't measure them or identify them, because if you do one, you lose the other. We believe things like that. It took me a while to figure out that I'm more space than reality, or what I call reality. And here, you're looking at a man that's on this platform, and he moves rather slowly. You have no idea the stuff that's spinning around in me. You have no idea. Oh, we know a little bit about atoms, which comes from a Greek word that means not capable of being divided. Now we've been splitting atoms. Now we're down trying to find neutrons that you have to bury something in the ground support. Thousands and billions of them are sailing through all of us right now. Now we believe that stuff, and it's not stuff. And yet can't believe that the God of the universe has promised to give us, in return for trust, I'm going to be close to blasphemous when I say, trying to find human language to describe something spiritual, a piece of himself, an extension of himself that comes into us like he breathed into Adam. And Galatians says there is new life in us. There's the old man that is ruled by the lusts of the flesh, and there's a new implant that God gifts, charisma. Unmerited, unearned, charisma, gift. He just gives it like he breathed into Adam. He has promised to give it through the air, his spirit, to put a new generator, a new life force in us. I tell you, when you come to this church, you don't have to change. Send me every sinner in town. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And look out, if faith is born or quickened or turned loose, God has provided and promised on His side of the equation. We give Him trust. He puts life in us. And if that life is allowed to remain, I mean, man, you know, I've never been a medicine man. I've been to healthy, it's a sin most of my life. If it's good for you, I don't like it to eat. I'm talking about food. If it's bad for you, I love it. I'm Missouri heritage, potatoes and gravy and meat. Chocolate cake and ice cream. The only, you know, tutti-tutti thing is rightly done French croissant dunked in coffee. Everything I like is bad. But now I'm encountering a new world of drugs. Now, what's... They can put hormones in you. The man starts becoming a menopausal woman. Just a pill or a shot. Now, I've often said, you remember I say, what's the difference between God and doctors? God never thinks He's a doctor. Now, there are, that I could say the same about preachers in any other category. Those are the extremes. But you know, there are those, they can change your whole personality with a drug, an injection or a pill. How many of you ever taken a diet pill? No, you're not going to admit it. How many ever take an aspirin? Okay. And yet, it's because most Christians don't start in the right place. They don't start with a miracle. If He came out of that tomb, and the life that raised up Christ from the dead shall dwell in us, God, who creates the universe, raises some from the dead, can't through the air, into our breath, and penetrate our being like neutrons and all these other electrons and photons, and put His life in us. We've already talked through the series of the importance of the blood. You know, I'm not mystical. I think the Holy Spirit moves right into the bloodstream. Adds a dimension. There's warfare going on in all of our bodies. Warfare going on in my body. I've never seen anything that brings forth the picture of a demon in my mind like a cancer cell. They live for one reason. They get up and reproduce. I got the most joyous news the other day. I got so happy about it, I just rejoiced all day. When I found out that radiation doesn't just kill cancer cells, it neuters them. That made me so happy. Now listen to me. You know, I learned things like, I got an inquiring mind. But I learned for the first time, it takes the DNA out of cancer cells that enables them to reproduce. And so they wake up in the morning and look at what I call a coyote partner. And say, let's do what we normally do, let's reproduce. And they try, and they can't do it. That's a fate worse than death. But you don't just kill them, you neuter them, and then watch them frustratingly die. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God doesn't know more than doctors. Now, He's not up there on demand. He's not our butler, not our bellhop, not our wet nurse. But He's a faithful God, And he is looking for one thing. That's what this verse is saying. It is illustrating what that verse said. For what saith the Scripture? The faith of Abraham to God, and it was declared to be. And thus, when God speaks, it is to him to righteousness. He has kept the covenant, and faith, I want to tell you something, faith will work anywhere. Positive attitude is better than a negative one. Faith in reverse gets nobody anywhere. And that's why so many of these popular messages are like a smorgasbord of positive thinking. But that's not getting you righteousness. Faith, trust in God, results in God giving us new life, and results in God declaring us once for all. As long as that connection of faith is there, he views me as righteous. What a surprise to some of my judgmental Christian friends who are sure. God, if they get to heaven, God's going to have to put them in a black tent because their heaven will be ruined when they see me there because of my faith that got me there. Scott's there? You mean he smoked a cigar and he still made it? You mean he drank a glass of wine and he still made it? And in public, not in secret. Yeah, I'm going to be there if I do just one thing, keep the faith. Because we have concluded thus far in Romans with abundant evidence given, 270 messages thus far, have come to the conclusion that a man is righteous by pistuo, faith, apart from, light years removed, we showed in the Arabic, no part of. We showed in the Hebrew translation back, without bringing and completely closed off from works of the law. And you can't even make faith a merit. Faith has, though I already said, it works. But faith is not getting us righteousness because it has an intrinsic merit. Faith gets us righteousness because God wants faith. Back to the illustration I used earlier. What do you want from your loved ones? He wants to be trusted. Now, I've spent 40 minutes again laying, you said, well, you're saying the same thing you said in the 28th verse, 3rd chapter. No, I'm not. I'm showing that Paul said the same thing. There's a difference, you know. I don't preach, Scott. I haven't got any new revelation. Yeah, he's saying the same thing he said in the first chapter. Because the righteous by faith shall live. That's what he said in the first chapter. He then goes all the way to the third chapter and concludes, the concluding remark is really in the 28th verse. We now have to conclude. We are forced to the conclusion. A man is righteous apart from works by faith. Now he's starting the fourth chapter to illustrate it, and he goes to the father of all of them. He'll go next to David, the heroes of the legalists. I mean, James, I talked about, he came out of the intertestamentary period. I could quote, and probably will before I finish this section, the wisdom of Ben Sirach, First Maccabees, from which we get the famous festival that will be coming up of Hanukkah. I could take you to the wisdom literature. Take you to Jubilees, all those books written between Malachi and the opening of the New Testament, when the oppression of the Greek rulers that was removed through the liberation of the Maccabean rebellion and the restoration of the temple which brought forth the festival of lights, because he lit the menorah again. But it's really a celebration of freedom from tyranny. But the Pharisees rose up at that time and said they had fallen into this bondage because they had not kept the law which produced the tzedekah, or righteousness of conformity to that first covenant. And the only way they could keep it was to lower the covenant to their standard of performance. James was out of that. And I will show you, they try to twist the scripture and show that Abraham was a perfect man. He was perfect. He was saved by his works. Well, my records show he went down into Egypt and he said to his wife, Sarah, you're too pretty for me to travel with down here, because if they know you're my wife, they'll kill me so they can have you. So unless you and me cooperate in this lie, you, if they ask you if you're my wife, you say, no, I'm his sister. So throw Sarah to the dogs to spare myself. And the ruler in Egypt had more ethical character than Abraham. In fact, he cursed him for the lie. I could have committed this terrible evil of cavorting with your wife, not knowing she was your wife. I could give you some other illustrations, but don't try to lay a trip on me that Abraham was perfect. And sure don't try to lay a trip on me that David was perfect. He was a murderer and an adulterer. He had so violated the law, he could do nothing but Psalm 51, cry out for mercy. It wasn't his perfection. This verse hammers it before he takes it through another five chapters. Abraham faith in God, and it was credited to him. God then declared him righteous. And because God declared him righteous, he was righteous, and the Holy Spirit now can move into you when you have faith and begin to change your life, rather imperceptibly, but it happens. Now, what is faith? It sure isn't to believe. My crowd knows. Pistuo means, and always has meant, I even tested it in modern Greek, an act based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Sustained by confidence. Belief is only part of it. You can't have faith without belief, but you don't have faith simply believing. Faith hangs the body on what you believe, and keeps hanging there because of a confidence to the point of death if necessary. Now, that definition of faith means you can't act or live without it. If I go to a doctor, I'm acting on the belief and confidence. The doctor knows what he's doing. When you drive, you assume, though there are people getting out on the highway that haven't been on the highway since last Christmas. You assume they're going to stop at a red light. That's action based on belief. You're not faithing, say, I've studied aerodynamics, that plane's going to take off. That's belief. Faith climbs the steps, sits down, adds another dimension to the plane, you're going to believe that pilot can fly. You remember Willie Brown when he was here, sort of joking about the attitude toward his race? He had a satirical ability to do it as only Willie can do, about getting on a plane in a snowstorm and noticing it was a black pilot. Willie says, "You ever done this before?" You remember that? Yeah. Only he could get away with that because he was mocking the stereotyped images. No, you don't have faith until you commit yourself. Now, put a capital P on this pistool. When the act is based on a belief in God, His existence, and His faithfulness, and you have a confidence that God, because He says it, will do it, and you're willing to look at circumstances This is not foolishness. I believe that God expects me to use my brain, and like Cromwell, I trust in God and keep my powder dry. But there is a dimension beyond what man can do. And when I look at circumstances that defy a promise that God has given, I got a choice. That's where the heroes of faith are born. I can choose to bow to the circumstance, or I can set my faith, God said it, and damn the circumstance. I will act on what God said with the confidence that when He said it, He means it. All stuff to you. What does pistuo translate in the Old Testament? Three words. Batak. I'm not going to write it in Hebrew. Batak. Hasa. And amen. Those are the three words. This is to lean on something, to run to a shelter. But amen is the highest kind. It's a state of mind. A state of mind that has no doubt. A peace that comes. I have analyzed it. God said it. Now, God is called, a derivative of that, the Emet God, the feminine noun, Emet. It means He's an amener. When God says something, He knows He's going to do it. All back to the supernatural. If He is God, when God says it, He can make it happen. His honor, His faithfulness, like His love, is the beauty of the God that the Bible reveals. He didn't have to be any of this, but He's declared Himself to be a faithful God. When it says a true God, a faithful God, it's the amen word. He has no doubt when He says something, His amen is the launching pad that sends it off. Now, I can tentatively practice Batak. Think it'll work, and as I keep leaning and it holds me, it grows stronger. I can think about a shelter or run to it, and when I'm there, find it really shelters me, I grow. And eventually, out of that is born amenness. Now, I've come this way longer than some. I've faced the doubts, and I've killed the monsters of thought by the simple, hard work of analysis and the record of God's performance in His faithfulness. He doesn't wear a watch. He's never on time. He's always either too soon or too late. I think I got Him in a box, but after 75 years. Like Paul says in the storm in the sea before the shipwreck in the Isle of Miletus, when all hope was gone, then the Lord... There's an old song, never fail me yet. He hasn't yet. This is what I'm teaching to you. Faith is not some practical, modern fad to solve all your problems. But God is faithful to His Word. And when you know He said it, because it's in His book, you act on the belief with confidence, and this word pistuo translates all three of these words out of the Old Testament and wraps them all up. And when the New Testament says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, that's not a definition. That's a description of what happens. Faith substantiates what's not fact, hope, and pragmatizes, to use the Greek, works it out on the scene or stage of history to be seen behind you. As you walk by faith, God proves Himself faithful. That's the hard work of the message. Now the message. How do I bring this down where you and I live? And that's why I put an end to each of these messages. The practice of faith. Talk about reality television. You're watching a pastor who's taught you for 30 years, going on 30, 29 plus. No matter what, don't quit, don't give up, keep trusting God. And I have gone back, as an object lesson, you know, I wonder when I see some of these, you know, shiny, smiley kids that have had very little testing in life, pouring out how God answers every problem so easily, like they're carrying some magic wand around. And I wonder, you know, what are they going to do when they're laying on a radiation table or being shuttled like cattle around? Or a place of real, where God says, okay, I'm going to see if this person will trust me with death staring him in the face. There's reality television. And I have decided that a message I preach every year, I'm going to tack on the end of these messages about every 3 months now. And you know where I'm going. On the basis of what I'm teaching here, that what gets me home is faith. And that's what matters. I want to end like Paul, and I don't intend to end very shortly, and the rumors of my demise, as Mark Twain, are highly exaggerated. But I want to tell you something. Hold on. I want to go out the way Paul did. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Now, you've watched me teach you these 29 years. And you've watched me complain every year that God's running out of tests, but he always seems to come up with a new one. The one I face now is more extreme. Without God, any answer is just temporary. I already sang about death. I'm not afraid of that. I know what the New Testament word says. Anelusios. You're just loosed and set free. Used exclusively of a ship leaving the harbor, getting started, not coming in. But I ain't gone yet. And so what do I do now? I ain't preparing for death. I'm preparing for life eternal. And I want to go out faithing. I ain't ready to go yet. I don't want to leave her. I don't want to leave you. You need me for a while.
Yes, sir.
Just hold on. I only got 3 minutes. So what faith illustration can I use in this message? Psalm 84. Blessed. Well, I taught you 13 different blessed words. Didn't really say much about Ashri. Ashri. That's the word. It's a state of blessing. Nothing changes it. It isn't dependent on circumstance. It's not a destination blessing, like a string of beads. We have those kinds of blessings where things just euphorically lift us up. But this is a state of being blessed. It's sometimes translated happy, but I don't like that. Joy is better. It's an unchanging quality. Blessed is the man. Verses 5, 6, and 7 of Psalm 84. Now, the definite article's there. Not everybody's included in this blessing. Just, it's got a definite article. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing. Well, now that's a verb participle. He's on a journey. I hate Christianity. I hate any Christian or religious faith that makes it a simple destination. Okay, I got that insurance policy paid, not behind me. Both the Old and New Testament, the life of Abraham is tents and altars. It's a journey. Today's situation is not sure for tomorrow. Tomorrow brings new challenges. Every part of this Christian life has got to somehow come out of this destination orientation. Come down the altar, kneel here, recite these words, and you'll be blessed, and everything will be rosy for the rest of your life, and you'll go into heaven as a king. I tell you, you come to God, all hell break loose on you. I say, cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. At least I tell you the truth. Now, I would like to preach these truths to you, and been telling you that for at least the last 5 years. I've been through enough. I've had all the tests I want. I want to sort of retire on in. It's a journey, folks. It's a journey. I looked at the marathon in the Olympics. Only one person could win. But you didn't really... Everybody running the marathon, the real goal is get to the finish line. Run into that Colosseum. And that's the toughest quarter mile. The cross came at the end of Jesus' ministry. The more mature the saint, the greater the test. You've already been there, done that. Faith is tested with something new. I want you to understand that your life as a Christian, and any religious faith life, is a journey. This blessed man is on a journey, who passing through the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. I've told you faithfully, don't listen to these preachers that tell you when things go wrong in your life, it's a sign you must be sinning or got out of touch with God or you're falling into disfavor with God. Baloney! He wants you to trust Him. He carried all of your sin, past, present, and future. If you're to blame for what happened, put it on the cross. If you're innocent, the devil will park on your corner to use that figure and through his demons will whisper, you are being treated unfairly by God. Well, I've told God that several times. In fact, I complained last Sunday. Says he'll give his angels charge over you, and I want him to assign this retard angel he put on me to somebody else. In fact, I could tell him who to send it to. In fact, he wouldn't have to travel more than 50 miles. In fact, I... Valleys of weeping are part of the journey. Get that straight. Blessed is the man, still with no change in his state of being blessed. Blessed is the man who passing through the valley of weeping. You've probably got in your Bible underlined the word through. That's what I'm hanging on to. This blessed man is on a journey. He passes through valleys of weeping. He passes through them. Maybe it's long. Maybe it's short. I'm in one now. I don't want your sympathy. I'd like your prayers, but I want you to understand, never has a pastor been able to empathize with the calls I get every day from around the world of people facing like problems. It's like the old prophet Ezekiel. Nothing intensifies your awareness like sitting where they sit. I know I've been in other valleys of weeping, and God led me through. This is just another one. And I got one thing I can do. I can claim God's promise, act on the belief with the confidence that God said in His eternal word, Psalm 84, blessed is the man who passing through the valley of weeping. I will either go through to the light eternal and be laughing on the other side, or I will go through it and still be here a while to smack the devil in the face with the faith message of God for much years to come. But I'm going through. And you can claim the same promise. Blessed men go through their valleys of weeping. How? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I settled that 40 some years ago, sitting in that chair in that cannery, when I said, well, what does this mean for me? He came out of the tomb. It means I can believe His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I bought an alarm watch, set it to go off every 30 minutes to remind me to stop and say, I don't see you. You want to talk to me? I'm listening. You ain't said anything to me except in that book for these 40 years, but I still know the difference between an Elijah and the rest of the people. The rest of the people had good theology. They said, the Lord God of Israel liveth. Elijah said, the Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand. They turn on a radiation table, and I sit there and say, God, use these energy units to do a work beyond what man's hands can do. I'm passing through this valley. I'm doing everything I can do. But the added dimension is God's hand, which is there for those who trust Him, not for those that don't trust Him. He's looking for trusters. I have an opportunity, as I've said many times, F.B. Meyer says, pressure never killed anybody. It's where it is. If it's between you and God, it'll kill you. If it drives you to God, it'll make you. That strength that enables you to pass through, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I'm still playing to that other audience. I trust him. I know that if he sees me trusting him, he's trustworthy to keep his word. And these kind go from strength to strength. The next verse, the seventh. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And the chapter ends, blessed, same word, Ashri. Unchanging state is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And he lowers it to my level. If I can't stay at the amen state with no doubts, the word is betok. Blessed is the man who leans on him. In your weakness, maybe that's all you can do. That's all you have to do. Everything else you can do, what he can do, I can't do. But blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. These kind go from strength to strength. Every one of them, including me, in Zion, appeareth before God. And that's my message. Offering time again. Not the song that we would normally end by, but I had one hope today, and that is, we're in this together. I bleed over your prayer requests that come in every week. I thank you for those who call and say, your teaching on faith has carried me through. Well, my teaching on faith is carrying me through right now, and together we're proving that faith keeps us on the battlefield, and we're going to win it one way or the other. We either go out swinging and hit a few demons on the way out and wake up over there with a healing beyond comprehension, or we win it down here. But there's only one way to win it. Keep on faithing. Keep on trusting. Stay on the battlefield.